Take your Bibles now and open them to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 7. Nehemiah and chapter 7. What a blessing in that song. Does Jesus care? I know that Jesus cares. And you can be rest assured of that. Nehemiah, chapter 7. Now, this morning I've chosen to return to our theme for this year. We are doing a great work, and you were able to see that up on the platform behind me, and in some ways it feels as though our thrust for the year has been interrupted, but I do not want this crisis to become that interruption or a distraction for us from God's greater calling and what He has planned for you and I. You know, even through this crisis, we still can serve God. And we still have a great work to do and to accomplish. Don't ever forget, the devil seeks to devour and to destroy every faithful work of God. And he is the author of the philosophy, never let a crisis go to waste when it comes to destroying the enemy or destroying something that's good. And certainly, he would like to destroy you in your relationship with Jesus Christ. I think he would like to destroy the testimony of Jesus Christ during this time. I think he'd like to destroy the testimony of Foothills Baptist Church or the fellowship and the union and the united spirit and heart that we have known and experienced for so long. I think the devil would like to destroy that. And I want us to remember that we do not get distracted from what God has called us to do. As believers in Christ, we must have a strong resolve to become even stronger in the faith and even to become more committed to God's work, God's way, and God's glory even through these times. I believe Nehemiah 7 has some great lessons for God's people who he has called and raised up to do a good work. Nehemiah chapter 7. Now, I'm not going to try to read this whole chapter, but I'll be dealing with the whole chapter. I'm not going to read it for two reasons. One, it's 73 verses long. That'd be a lot of reading. Two, I never get through the names. There's some big names, and it might to get sound a little bit comical before I got through it. So I'm not even going to try that this morning. So if you would please stand for the reading of the Word of God, if you're able to, Nehemiah chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot, and while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appointed watchers of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. And my God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of genealogy of them which came up at the first and found written thereon. And that goes from there, or rather therein. And it goes from there and lists all the names of all the people that had come back to, or at least all of the families that had come back to Jerusalem out of the Babylonian captivity. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you again this morning. And what a delight to be able to study from God's Word. And what a privilege to be able to preach and declare your glorious truths. Father, I ask that you would meet with us during this time. Help me as this preacher preaching your word to do so both accurately and honorably, to lift up and magnify my God, as well as to encourage, to instruct, to challenge, and lead each one of our church family and our guests that are watching this morning. And then, Father, I pray that if there be one or many that are without Christ, that as we spend time in God's Word, that the Holy Spirit will be able to use that to bring conviction to them of their need of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Now we give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I entitled this, Guarding God's People. Guarding God's People. Now this chapter begins with the statement that the wall was built and the gates or the doors are set up. So now the city, at least to one degree, is secured. They don't have breaches in it. It's not fallen down. The walls are complete around there. The doors are there. They can close the doors. I've seen places where there's been gates. There may be a gate, but you couldn't close the gate. The gate's broke, bent or whatever, not on the hinge. And even though you've got a fence to keep your cattle in, but you can't close the gate to keep them in. But here it's all finished. The gates are done. They're good. And they're able to close the doors at night. Now, one might think, and I think this is something we have to be careful of. One might think that the goal is accomplished. This is what Nehemiah came back for. This is what they needed. The goal is accomplished. So let's get back to our life. Got houses to build, fields to tend, laundry to do, furniture to build, the list, flocks to tend to. It's time to get back to our life. In reality, we need to understand this. Building the walls was not an end of itself, but a means to God's greater purpose of why He had called and raised up the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, and even in why He brought them back to Jerusalem to give them another opportunity to obey God and serve God and glorify God and be used by God. You see, that's the greater purpose. But the wall did need to be built. I've seen over the years of my ministry so many times with building programs that the building program becomes the whole goal and the object of the church. And everybody gets excited and everybody gets involved and everybody puts in long hours and gives extra money and endeavors to get the building done. And there seems to be enough unity to get the job done. Now, I've seen some places where a building program just totally destroys and tears the church apart. And that's shame on God's people. But many times they work together and they're excited all about it and they get the building built. And then for some reason, whatever happens, they think they've reached their goal. They've done what they're here for. And now that was their goal. And one by one, they start dwindling away from the church and going another direction and stopping their giving and stopping their concern for missions. And they think that was the whole goal in life, was to build a church building. There's been many churches that have been started, several of them, I could probably mention several that was started in the early 70s, where they put in the building. First of all, the people were all excited about the excitement of starting a church, and then they were looking at putting in a building, and then once the building was built, it's not long, and the church seems to thrive and grow during that whole process. And then after the building is built, and now it's time to really do what God has given you the building to do, and that's God's work, to evangelize and disciple and minister one to another. When it comes time for that, all of a sudden they lose interest. And it's amazing how a church will grow to 120, 130, 140, and then once the building's built, the people scatter. And it goes back down to 60, 70, and sometimes 30 and 40. Well, the problem was they looked at the building as the end result, and that was not what it was. Remember something else about this. This is the city to which Jesus Christ would walk into someday. They were there. Now, it wasn't going to happen in their lifetime. It was going to be several generations later, several years, in fact, several centuries later. But Jesus Christ would be born in Bethlehem. He would grow and he would minister in Galilee and all of these areas around there. And he would walk into Jerusalem. And this city needed to be rebuilt in preparation for Jesus Christ to come and present himself as their Messiah. And so you see, it was a part of God's greater plan. Understand this. Every great work of God is never an end goal of itself, but rather a means of fulfilling God's greater eternal plan that he has for this world until he comes again. I'll agree, every child of God does have a personal life to tend to. It's of necessity. And we want to be fully responsible in taking care of our personal life. The Bible says if a man won't work, he ought not to eat. And the Bible talks about the slovenly as sin and being a sluggard is a sin and not taking care of his own as being a sin and worse than an infidel. And so we do have a personal life and we need to take care of it and we need to tend to it and we need to be responsible with it. But never forget this either. As a child of God, our personal life is all about providing the means to serve God. The laundry, we want to be clean. We want to be healthy. The gardens, we need to eat. We got to be strong. We got to be able to eat. The jobs, we got to have income to pay the bills. We got to have that. But let's not become so consumed with personal life that we forget that the greater purpose that God has for us in our life is to serve God. And when a person becomes so consumed in their personal life that they don't have time to be faithful to the house of God and cannot be used in serving God through their local church, something's wrong spiritually in their personal life. And so here we see that, yes, we do have a personal life and we do need to be diligent and we do need to be responsible, but the personal life is not an end of itself. It is a means to enable us to serve God and glorify God. Now back to this physical work that was taking place back here at Jerusalem under Nehemiah. There was physical, material jobs that had to be done. And that's still true today. Those masons and those timber cutters and those craftsmen, they were all a part of providing for God's work right there. And they were just as crucial as the Levitical tribe was involved in worship and the priesthood and the sacrifices. Now, I don't want to minimize or even secularize the ministry of worshiping that was with the priesthood. But you see, the priests couldn't do what they did if the rest didn't do what they did. And so we do understand that within God's work, it's more than reading the Bible, and it's more than, and that's crucial. We need to read the Bible. And it's more about singing songs, and it's more than about preaching. It's this whole scope that enables us to be able to do this effectively. And there are times where there are the physical jobs that have to be done. They had to build the walls. They had to build the gates. We could bring that as a parallel to us in the 21st century as a local church. Now, we don't have any major building program in the near horizon, like putting in a new building or a new auditorium or a new annex building or anything like that. That may not be on the horizon. But we have restrooms and to remodel. We have carpets that are overdue to be replaced. We have the yard work that's going to need to be done this summer. There's a lot of things that need to be done. And we want God's place just, and I understand when they got all of this done and the temple and this, the young people rejoiced and shouted for what God had done, and the old men that saw the temple and all of that before it was destroyed, they wept because it wasn't as beautiful as what it used to be. But I believe when they rebuilt it, they did the best with what they had, with what they could do. And I think that's what we ought to do, is we ought to make God's property look the best with what we have, with what we can do, for the praise and the glory of God. And so we've got things that need to be done. And as the Lord provides the funds, yes, we have those things. But again, all of those projects are a means to enable us to more effectively evangelize the lost and to minister to one another. And so I want us to be careful that, yes, we have things that need to be done around this property, but they are not an end of themselves just to have a nice, attractive building, and I think we should have. But we want to have that so that we can effectively evangelize the lost and minister one to another and preach the Word of God. And then, too, with the people there, it's okay to celebrate the completion of the great work. And I'm sure there was, I don't know if they high-fived and knuckle-bumped or what they did to celebrate during the time of Nehemiah. We might be surprised at what gestures today are as historic as anything. But I don't know what they did, but I'm sure they were excited and they were delighted and they shouted for joy and whatever. When the last gate was set and the wall was done, they may have said, let's kill a lamb and let's have a barbecue tonight. I don't know. But it's okay to celebrate when God enables us to finish a job that He has called us to start. But do not allow that to be an end zone with the work, but a stepping stone in the work. And that's what Nehemiah is doing right here as we are going from the end of chapter 6 and through chapter 7 and on to chapter 8. This is a stepping stone. This part is done. Let's get excited and let's praise God for what He's enabled us to be able to do and enabled us to accomplish and finish. And now let's roll up our sleeves and let's get back to work to what God's called us here to do. And that is to worship. I believe that is why at these points of achievements, we must take extra caution and start putting up extra guards for the people. Ephesians chapter 6, at the end of verse 13 and beginning of verse 14, Paul told the Ephesians, and you and I, having done all to stand, you look at these days that Nehemiah had been working faithfully and the people had been working faithfully, and through all of this, the struggles that they had endured, having done all to stand to get it done the way God wanted it to be done, stand, therefore, is the next two words, beginning in verse 14. 2 John, verse 8 says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. So in other words, Nehemiah is saying, we have made great success here, and God has enabled us to have a great accomplishment, but let's not lose what we've done. Now let's move forward and use what God has given us. You see, this work started out for God's glory and through faith in God. You remember Nehemiah, what was it, 4 months that after they brought the news to him of how bad the conditions were in Jerusalem and how nothing was getting done and how nothing was getting accomplished. And he just wept over that. And he prayed and he fasted and he prayed for 4 months. And by faith, he spoke to the king, realizing he could be executed for asking such a question. And he made a request that the king would send him back. And he gave him a time frame to go back and rebuild the walls and get Jerusalem back on its feet. It started out in faith and fear of God. And through the whole process of building it, it was done by faith, the direction of God, and for the glory of God. They faced a good lot of adversity in the process. Many of those battles they faced would stop the average person from moving forward in what God has called them to do. And so we see they went through all of that. And now, having done all to stand therefore, move forward with that same faith and commitment to God. With this, Nehemiah makes three major appointments in Jerusalem and for the city. First, he mentions the porters. That's the gatekeepers. Some use that term. Here the Bible says porters. You can call them watchmen. They were guards. The second was the singers. So the porters, the singers, and Levites. Two of these appointments were for the worship of God, and one for guarding the people of God. Israel was raised up to be a people to worship God and to show His light to all the nations around. And that was one of the reasons that God raised Israel up back when He called Abraham out and raised them up to be a special people, is that they were supposed to be a testimony of what it was like to worship the one true God, and while God would bless them, and what was expected in doing right and what was wrong. Unfortunately, they failed big time with that, but that was one of the major reasons God brought them up to do this, and so they were there to worship God. And so Israel, that was their plans. But if we do not set up appropriate guards, the enemy will destroy the people of God and the place of God. I find it interesting that He appoints the porters or the guards first out of the three. You see, if you do not maintain a proper guard, then worship will quickly fail. We're living in a time frame right now, and this has been a historical problem for years. This is not new to this generation of Christianity. There was a major problem in the 60s and 70s. There was a major problem in the 30s and the 40s and all in between those seasons. There was progressions and different seasons of those that were moving away from obedience to God. I believe it was in the 20s, 30s, and 40s, 1920s, 30s, and 40s. I guess we're in 2020s now, so I better clarify which 20s. But in the 1920s, 30s, and 40s, there was the advent of liberalism, and where they denied the doctrinal truths about God as the deity of God and the virgin birth of Christ and all of these things. And fundamentalism was given rise in response to oppose such apostasy. Then you get into the 60s and 70s. There was the rise of what was called neo-evangelicalism. And what that meant, they called themselves new evangelicals. And they wanted to remove the guard. They wanted to be able to be kind to liberalism and work with liberalism and even Catholicism, but yet they wanted to still try to preach the gospel. Well, that's destroyed, and that's the founding fathers of the new emerging church that has hardly any semblance of a gospel today. And today, we are seeing a similar problem now in the fundamental Baptist movement. Every time I'm talking either to evangelists or preachers and missionaries, they all but weep to tell me how churches are moving away from biblical truth. If you'll read the Friday church news that came out this week, just this Friday, there's an article in there how Bob Jones University has brought a speaker that onto their platform that has adamantly said their goal is to be a promoter for Roman Catholicism. Now, I went there for some Bible training, but I am brokenhearted. I think Dr. Bob Jones Sr., if it were possible, would roll. No, he wouldn't roll over in his grave. He would come out of it and he'd kick them all out. And he'd clean house. And he wouldn't take a survey as to whether it was good or bad. He'd clean it up. But they're going down a wicked road. And the next one listed here is the singers. And I tell you what, if you do not have a biblical guard around your music program, you're going to bring the flavor of the world into the music ministry, which will defile the whole ministry. And so I find it interesting that here, by the inspiration of God, and even Nehemiah understood, he makes reference and appoints the guards first before he goes any further with that. Got to preaching and lost track where I was in my notes. But we see where he did that with the guards in that. You see, those walls that were built are only as good as the watchmen that are on them. I read an article, and it said that the Great Wall of China was breached at least four times. And in each of those four times that the enemies breached the Great China Wall, they bribed the guards to let them in. So you see, I don't care how good of a wall, how good of gates you have, it's still only as good as the men and women guarding the wall and guarding the gates. And I want you to notice the two qualifications of Hanani and Hananiah that Nehemiah, try to say that three times real fast, that Nehemiah appointed. It wasn't about their education. It wasn't about their pedigree. It wasn't about all of the talents and everything that they could do. The two things that determined why Nehemiah appointed these two men over the security and the guarding of the city of Jerusalem is, number one, faithfulness. He said they were more faithful than any other man in the community. The greatest ability that any believer can have is faithfulness. Faithfulness to God's word, faithfulness to God, faithfulness to serving, faithfulness to truth. And the second one is a fear of God. They feared God. You see, when you start fearing man or fearing government or fearing peer pressure or fearing anything else more than you fear God, you'll go wrong. And these were the two primary traits that set these men apart to be the leadership in guarding the city with that. And then beyond that, you'll find that Nehemiah also set rules for the watchmen. We live in a generation that doesn't like rules, but yet they have rules to not set rules, or however they want to do that. But you know, life is full of rules. The Bible is full of things to do and things not to do. And for somebody to reject standards or to reject rules or to reject guidelines is to reject the nature of God. Now, I will agree, there are some organizations and some leadership and some authorities that set unreasonable, unbiblical, and yes, even unconstitutional rules. And that's wrong. But when there are biblical guidelines that are given, we ought to appreciate them and honor them with that. But you see, it also takes more than one man to guard the city. Nehemiah first starts out by putting these two men, I'm just going to call them H and H. These two men, he sets them in charge. And you might say between the three of them, they set up, maybe it was the first neighborhood watch system. Because they put their guards all around the city. And if you remember correctly, earlier in the book of Nehemiah, you will find that most of the men, they worked with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other hand, but they built the wall that was in their backyard. Those that lived along the eastern part of the wall, they're the ones that built the eastern section of the wall. Those that lived along the southern section of the wall in that part of town, they built the southern section and all the way around. So they basically were building to secure their own backyard. And now we have those men from those neighborhoods that are watching their neighborhood and guarding their neighborhood. And you know, that's good because they have a personal interest in the people that's in there. That's my neighbor. That's my brother-in-law. That's my brother's brother-in-law's uncle. You know how relatives get going, and they're all living right in that area. And so they have a personal interest in those in that neighborhood. And they were set there to watch. And then each household needed to be alert. Now, there's a similarity to this principle that we can bring in to the church family. It takes more than the pastor to guard the church, to protect it for biblical truth and godly living. Now, certainly, it is rare that a church can be stronger than the pastor is. So the pastor really needs to be strong here. But he can't do it alone. Just like Moses need Aaron and Hur to hold his hands up in the battle, and Nehemiah need H&H, Hanani and Hananiah to help orchestrate the security of that great city. So too, every pastor, this pastor, needs men around him committed to guarding the church family for biblical truth and godliness and against the enemy that would love to destroy this church family. And so too, it takes more than just one. And every household, every father, and if it's a widowed home or a home that does not have a husband or a father in the home, whoever's leading that household, the mother or whoever it is, needs to be alert and guarded against the wiles of the devil to prevent the destruction that he would like to bring in and against us. So that is critical, doing the guard. Now, again, let me back up and come again. Building the wall was a great work, but not an end of itself. And if the only thing these men were consumed with was building walls, they would forget that they were there to worship God. Likewise, guarding the city, it's not simply enough to be totally consumed about being a guard. And I think we could bring this forward to where we can become so obsessed and so consumed about guarding the church that we don't do the work of the church. You see, guarding is critically important, but it's not an end of itself. We get to the next two appointments, and that's the singers and the Levites. You see, that's to worship and praise God, to do the work of God, to do the will of God. Fighting the enemy to build the wall was not about the structure, but it was about providing the security so that they could do the will of God. Setting the gates and organizing the faithful watchmen was not simply about security and safety, but it was about enabling them to be able to do the will of God, of worshiping God and honoring God and raising another generation to love God and to serve God. Likewise, we have the structural work that needs to be done, maintenance, administrative, yard care, repairs. We have all of this work to do, but it's never an end of itself. It is a means to enable us to effectively evangelize the lost and do the work of God and do it God's way for God's glory. And that is what our work is. It's the Great Commission. Evangelize the lost. We've had one from our church, even during this time, since not able to go and knock on a door or able to go and chat with certain individuals, has written letters and has written a rather lengthy letter of evangelism to try to reach one. And there are others who, through phone call or other, that have tried to evangelize and reach the lost. Don't let this stop you from doing God's work. The work of discipleship, teaching God's word. We're trying to keep up with that corporately through the digital means with the web and the camera and all of that. We still want to teach God's Word and build you up in the most holy faith. And likewise, ministering one to another. We've learned some things about the needs of different ones within our church family and the needs to minister, and we're trying to get some structure to that and be able to reach out and help those. And we need to grow in this and get more involved in ministering and helping. And that's the work of the ministry. That's what God has called us here to do. We need to faithfully and with the fear of God be on guard so that we can do the real work that God has called us to do. Now, as we continue in this chapter, now that's only the first five verses. That leaves, 68 more verses in the next 5 minutes. That's a little different here. But here is an incredible lesson that Nehemiah closes this chapter out with. It's hard to say he starts with five verses and closes it with 68, but that's how the rest of this chapter goes. This is an incredible lesson to learn. It's another list of genealogies with a host of names that are so difficult to pronounce. But it's more than names. I mean, who is Zatu? Who is Bigvai? Who is Beeroth? I don't know. But God knows. You see, these lists of names, you'll find several of them. You go into the book of Chronicles, you'll find them. You go back into the Pentateuch and you'll find them. And you'll find them strategically placed throughout the Bible. These lists of names are important for multiple reasons, for Israel as a nation and for Christ. First, it was important to be identified as true Israelites. Because understand, it was the Israelites that God gave the everlasting covenants to. And let me assure you that Israel still exists. There are still blood Jews. And what I mean by that, they are by pedigree, they are by their blood, they are by their heritage. They are Jewish people. And if they were able to trace their heritage, they'd be able to trace it all the way back to one of the 12 sons of Jacob, and to Jacob, and all the way back to Abraham. That would be the lineage of the heritage of their DNA and who they are. They are Jews. There's people that try to say there's no Jews anymore. If that were true, then God's a liar. Because God said that He made an everlasting covenant to Abraham and to his offspring and to his people. And so they have to exist. And when we get into the end times of the 7-year tribulation, that is, He is very specific that the 144,000 witnesses are Jewish men by pedigree. And so we know that they exist. And it's important to identify who they are. These lists of genealogies are important to validate the lineage of Jesus Christ when He arrived. When we look, and for you and I to even look back and say, okay, was this the real Jesus? Was He really? Is this the one that God sent? Check His pedigree. He was of the line of David. And it is so unique. His dad was from one son of David, and his mom was from another son. Now, not, you know, cousins. We're talking about several generations apart. But one gives the blood right, the other gives the throne right. And because we've got the pedigrees, we know that this is Jesus the Christ that God has sent. And it should have validated to the Jewish leadership then. So these lists are important. They're also important because only the true Levites could serve as priest. If you're not of the Levitical tribe, you cannot serve as a priest under the Old Testament ministry. Now, turn to verse 61. I want you to notice a couple of verses. And here's a caution. Here's a warning. See, there was a lot, before I read these two verses, there was a lot of people that actually came back with the children of Israel. there were non-Jewish people. It would appear that some of these Jews became what might seem affluent even in bondage. And they had servants, and they brought servants back. And some of those servants were not Jewish people. And whatever developed over this 100 years as they were there from the first decree to come back until now, if they had assimilated, non-Jewish people had been so impressed and liked them and they wanted to worship their God, there were certain of those that had come in there. Now, I want you to notice in verse 61, "And these were they which went up also from Telmila," let me drop down, "for they could not show their father's house nor their seed whether they were of Israel." Now turn to verse 64. Again, it says, "These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore were they, as polluted, put from the priesthood." They were rejected. They could not be put into the priesthood list. You see, they weren't sure. They couldn't prove it. They couldn't validate it. I suppose we could say maybe they were, maybe they weren't. They just didn't keep good records. They didn't have their family Bible and have it filled out with great-great-granddaddy and great-granddaddy and granddad and dad and who he married and their kids and when this happened. I don't know how they did that. But evidently, they didn't have the records. They could not validate that they were of the tribe of Levi. So they were put out. They said, "Yeah, but I... my dad always told me that Levi was his great-great..." Prove it. Couldn't do it. You know what? I think this has a lesson when it comes to salvation. Prove yourself if you're in the faith or not, as Paul said. I'll tell you what. You don't want a maybe-so, hope-so, I-think-so type salvation. It'll never work. Because the Bible says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." It's a no-so salvation. And those are the ones that will enter in to heaven. Now here's a danger of a false opinion. That the people, and we look at all of these names, and how those in leadership can have an unbiblical view of the people doing the work. That the people were simply a resource for the work. I remember when I first came to Colorado, I had an individual say this to me. They've not been with us for a long, long time. Because I would, if that spirit's not teachable, I'm not going to put up with it. And what happened was, they made the statement that, well, you've got to use the people while they're here and get everything out of them while they're here because they won't be here long. I don't see my church family or anybody in this church as a resource simply to get a job done. We are a flock before God, and we are co-laborers together. Yes, I am the pastor. But you know, there's a lot of people, a lot of leadership that look at the people simply as a resource to accomplish their goal. That's not the way God looks at this thing. These lists in the Bible, I believe, represent that God cares about every individual. Certainly, all of these lists represent the need and the work and what was necessary for the register and who could do what and what could be done. But I believe it is a testimony that God never forgets a person. And God never ceases to care about an individual. I know for some, their name is not mentioned, but God has never forgotten their name. He is a God that cares for His people. Turn to Psalm 112. Psalm 112. In verse 6. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. Oh, child of God, this is an incredible statement. God will never forget you. Never. Let me ask you, can you remember, what believers can you remember from a century ago? Can you name them? Right on the spot? No. Give me some time, maybe I can get you a name or two. But you and I couldn't name very many. God will name all of them. God knows them all. He's never forgotten a one. 200 years ago, 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, he's never forgotten any one of his children or his believers. He still knows them, and they're still in his remembrance. Do understand, no believer can be removed from God's hand or God's love. Where it says you can't be plucked out of God, it says no one. You can put your name, personal name, and know personally that you can never be plucked out of the hand of God. It says nothing shall divide you from the love of God, and it uses it in a generic you, referring to every believer, and you can put your name in there personally and understand that you, your name, whatever your name is, whoever you are, you can put that name in there, and you will never be separated from the love of God. Not only that, but he numbers the hair on your head and each head. He has made it personal for each one of us with an invitation to cast all our care upon him, for he careth for you. And again, you can put your personal individual name and you can make that personal and you can say, because God cares for me. There's yet another list. Turn to Revelation chapter 21, 27. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, nor maketh a lie. But these are the only ones that get in. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. I know my name is in the Lamb's book of life. And you know what else I know? I know my God knows me by name. And he'll never forget it. And I'm not just a resource to get his job done here. I'm his child that has a privilege to work for him and to come to him and to walk with him. Is your name on that list? And do you know it for certain? We at Foothills Baptist Church are doing a great work, which is not an end in of itself, but a part of God's greater eternal work. It is to evangelize the lost, to disciple and teach the Bible to the believers, to worship and praise our God corporately as a church family, and to minister one to another. That is a great work to do. We too must diligently be guarded against the wiles of the devil, who would like to destroy and impede God's work, and even to defile, whether it be our music, our ministry, our message, our behavior. We need to be guarded just like Jerusalem. And then never, never forget this, that as a child of God, you are never simply a resource to accomplish a work, but a privileged child of God, a God who loves you, a God who cares for you, and a God who is currently preparing a home for you to enter. What a great work we have. And it's great because we serve a great God. Father, we come to you. And what a passage. But the marvel and the beauty of this passage still comes back to the greatness of our God. Without a great God, it would just be a work and another job. But here it is something of eternal value and of great marvel. And again, Father, I pray that you would use this message to strengthen and challenge the resolve of each believer in their faithfulness to the work of God. And use us, O God, I pray, as we minister one to another and endeavor to reach the lost. Now we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.